answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to englishradio@irib.ir. Praises to Allah, all glory is to Allah, we
worship Allah and no one but Allah. What about Sharik al-Quran now, a company to the Holy Quran?
Yeah, different imams again are called Sharik al-Quran in the narrations. For example, regarding Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, we have Assalamu alayka ya sahib al-zaman, Assalamu alayka ya Sharik al-Quran. But again, all the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt can be called Sharik al-Quran, accompanied to the Noble Book of Quran. This is a narration in Bihar al-Anwar, volume 99, page 163. Assalamu alaykum a'immat al-mu'mineen wa sadat al-muttaqeen wa shuraka al-Quran. And we have also for Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam specifically. But again, we can call all the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt as Sharik al-Quran. And it is rooted in the Hadith of Thaqalayn. The fact that the Holy Prophet said, I'm leaving among you two precious things, and as long as you hold fast to them, you're not going to be misguided, the Book of God and the progeny. So, Kitab Allah wa Itrati Ahl Bayti is mentioned by the Prophet himself, that these two are Sharik, they accompany each other, the Book of God and the progeny of the
two
prophet.
Weighty things that accompany each other.
Exactly.
Without each other, they would be incomplete, isn't it?
Exactly. Okay. So Hadith of Thaqalayn, we know that it is one of the widely transmitted narrations by many Shia, great Shia and Sunni scholars with different words. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani says in his As-Sawaiq al-Muhraqa, page 135, that Hadith of Thaqalayn has been quoted with more than 20 chains of the narrations.
Okay.
Manawi, a great Sunni scholar, says that more than 20 companions of the Prophet have quoted this narration.
That's right.
Mir Hamad Hussein, the famous and the great Shia scholar and theologian,
the author of Abaqat al-Anwar.
Exactly. He has quoted this narration from 502 books written by Sunni scholars. And I mean, the listeners can find it in different works by, our Sunni scholars, like Musnad Ahmad, volume 3, page 14, and the Faith al-Qadir, volume 3, page 19. So there is no doubt about the authenticity of Hadith of Thaqalayn, and this is one of the reasons that we call Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and all the Imams of the Ahl Bayt as Sharik al-Quran.
A Sharik al-Quran means a person who lives with the Quran, but not necessarily he or does the same weight as the Quran, isn't it?
Yeah.
Because nothing can be compared to the Holy Quran as a miracle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And the Holy Prophet himself, in some of the versions of Hadith al-Thaqalayn, he has referred to this reality that one of them is greater than the other.
Uh-huh.
And for sure, the Noble Book of Quran is the weightier one, because the Holy Prophet is talking about two precious things,
Al-Thiql
al-Akbar, and Al-Thiql al-Asghar is referring to the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt.
That's all right.
So these two being accompanying each other for sure doesn't mean that they have the same weight. No, Al-Thiql al-Akbar, as mentioned by the Prophet, is the Noble Book of Quran. Mm-hmm. And the reality is that the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt are the main interpreters of the words of God in the Noble Book of Quran. So the Hadith of Thaqalayn has different messages. One of them is that we need the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt next to the Quran.
Yes.
So no one can claim that the Book of God suffices us and we are not in need of anything when we have the Noble Book of Quran. No. The Holy Prophet explicitly mentioned that you are in need of both. And as long as you hold fast to both of them, you will not get astray. So we need the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt as the
best exegetes of the Holy Quran are considered as the Ahlul Bayt.
Definitely.
And so many verses of the Holy Quran that say that Imam As, Imam Zaman, may, if he reappears, we can say he will interpret the ayahs in a way that you have never heard or seen before. That's
definitely.
Right. Okay.
The other point regarding Hadith of Thaqalayn is that the Holy Prophet says they will not separate each other, which means that in each and every time we are in need of one of the living members of the progeny of the Prophet.
Yes.
So we talked about the hadith of Mammat. Mammat wa lam ya'rif imam zamanihi.
Yes.
Hadith of Thaqalin also proves that in each and every time we are in need of a living imam. So the Holy Prophet said that the Book of Quran and my progeny will not separate from each other. And you need to hold fast to them. Now the question is that in our time, who is the living member of the progeny of the
yes.
Prophet? Because we are in need of him.
Yes.
And of course the Shia have a clear answer to this question. We believe in Imam Mahdi alayhi salam to be this living member of the Ahlul Bayt. This is another important message of Hadith of Thaqalain. So this explains why we call Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and of course all the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt as Shuraka'ul Quran or Sharikul Quran, because of the fact that the Holy Prophet has considered
yes.
them to be next to the Noble Book of Quran as two weighty things. And as you rightly mentioned, as the best explainers and interpreters and exegetes of the Noble Book of Quran.
Thank you, Sheikh Karimi, for a nice explanation on two main titles for Imam As, Sahib al-Zaman and Sharik al-Quran. It was very kind of you. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir. Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban li aliyin wa husayin wa hasan. Li aliyin wa husayin wa hasan. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
UNICEF representative for Afghanistan says some 90% of the population in the country is on the brink of poverty, while children are the ones who are bearing the brunt of it. The UNICEF states some 2.3 million children in Afghanistan are expected to face malnutrition in the country, while roughly 1.6 million Afghan children, some as young as 6, are trapped in child labor, working in dangerous conditions just to help their parents put food on the table.
The children pick these waste materials and sell it to me. Instead of going to school, they work to earn a bread worth. These kids are doing this job out of necessity because some of them have sick parents and take care of them, or their parents have no job and tell the children to do this for a living. They can hardly buy bread with this earning.
Mohammad Qasem, a 12-year-old worker, says he can't go to school because he should provide bread for the family.
I am 12 years old. I pick these puddles under the scorching sun to sell and buy bread for the family with this money. I don't go to school because I work every day to earn some money. It has been 3 years that I have been doing this.
Experts believe decades of war and unrest in the country is to blame for the poverty, which is compelling families to send their loved ones on the streets to find a mouthful. But of course, the negative consequences aren't negligible.
Most of the problems in this society originate from poverty. It is due to this poverty that our children are working on the streets. But we should keep in mind that the child who is working on the street is a lost valuable asset without a bright future for the country.
U.S.-led war in Afghanistan has ruined the country's economy. It has also made Afghanistan weapons contaminated too. 134 children were killed or maimed while collecting scrap metal to sell from explosive devices between January and March of this year alone. While Afghanistan is struggling to resolve problems left behind from decades of war, many people here believe U.S. sanctions and the reduction of activities of international organizations have made the situation more complicated in the country. Abdullah Amirzadeh, Kabul.
The Islamic Jihad Resistance Movement has organized a celebration event in Damascus countryside, marking its victory against Israel in the recent battle in the Gaza Strip. In a televised speech, Secretary General of the movement, Ziad Nakhale, announced the victory against the Israeli regime, expressing pride in the people of Gaza, who he said manufactured their own weapons with the help of member countries of the resistance front.
We succeeded in the battle and we preserved Palestinians' unity. We proved to the enemy our continuous readiness to engage in battle after another in defense of our people. Any assassination operation will be met with a strong, clear and painful response in which Tel Aviv or other Israeli cities will be in the range of our rockets.
The event was attended by representatives of Syria-based Palestinian factions. Speakers said Palestinians and resistance groups showed unprecedented unity through the joint operations room while retaliating against Israel. They rejected any concessions with Israel and refused to acknowledge any political settlement with the enemy.
We underline the importance of national unity and armed resistance, which is the only option we have. We reject concessions, Oslo Accords, or any security coordination or recognition of Israel. We call for boycotting Israel politically and economically and punishing the enemy for the crimes against Palestinians.
Videos were played on a large screen showing the retaliatory battle codenamed Revenge of the Free, including images of the Islamic Jihad leaders who were assassinated or lost their lives while confronting Israeli attacks. Resistance movements like the Islamic Jihad believe that resistance is not an option, but in fact a national duty which is based on the legitimate right of Palestinians to fight against the Israeli regime. And for long, it has been the only successful deterrent against Israeli aggressions in occupied Palestine. Hamad Ali, Damascus Countryside.
Just a couple of weeks ago, there were hundreds of refugees, mainly from African and Middle Eastern countries, sleeping on the streets outside the main asylum application centre in Brussels. Authorities have since cleared the area. The refugees have fled to neighbouring countries or have been crammed into emergency accommodation. A few remain in the area, but say their situation would be different if they came from Ukraine.
Only because we are Afghan, because we come from Syria, because we don't have the same color, because we don't have same culture, but it will be not the reason. Of course, a lot of people, we have the same mind. I can work, I can do everything.
When you come here from Ukraine, you get everything. Accommodation, food, work, everything. If you are from somewhere else, as a refugee, you do not get anything.
If you look, I cut also myself, because we don't feel good in camp.
Sometimes you want to die?
Yes, I want to die. You look at my hands, I cut it my hands too much with blades. I do it too much. Because what is it, life, eat and going to sleep?
A debate in the European Parliament has heard that EU nations are erecting borders on land and strengthening aggressive coast guard services at sea. The bloc pays billions of euro to outside countries to stop refugees from attempting to travel here, unless they are from Ukraine.
The EU slogan is, break the business model of smugglers. But what we do is feeding them by blocking all pathways to protection.
There is a heavy far-right anti-refugee presence in the Parliament.
Europe needs a policy based on strong border control.
But many legislators are calling for a more civilised approach.
We already fund
third countries like Libya, actually militias over there, to build camps, to host people there, and we see murder, we see rape, and we do not see a humane solution.
Key EU figures are currently in Hiroshima, Japan, for a G7 meeting. 350,000 people were living there when their closest ally, the United States, dropped its catastrophic atomic bomb in 1945. More support for Ukraine is high on the agenda. Critics say the last thing on their minds is providing refuge to those fleeing countries they helped destabilise in Africa, Asia and the Middle East. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
For the first time since massive regular protests began in January, the French government has held discussions with union leaders regarding a 2-year hike to the retirement age. A notable problem with that long delay is that the age hike has already been forced into law via a decree by President Emmanuel Macron. Public opinion is overwhelmingly against the change, but the government is standing firm, even though anger is rising to threatening levels nationwide. The First Lady's nephew was recently beaten by protesters over the age hike. Over 60% of the country wants the Prime Minister fired, and neither Macron nor his ministers can appear in public without protesters noisily banging casserole pans.
There's enormous anger right now. Macron has destroyed our social services, given huge tax gifts to the rich, persecuted injustices while allowing the far right to demonstrate without barely any police presence, and this is not even a complete list. People just want to live normally, but the Macron era is one of sadness and poverty.
Unions say the country will not get back to normal unless the age hike is revoked, but France has seen massive anti-government unrest regularly for well over a decade, and usually over far-right austerity measures. France and the European Union continue to be hounded by accusations that they are anti-democratic, and the latest of many French presidential decrees has only further increased dissatisfaction and dissent.
There is growing realization that our major national policies are decided in Brussels, and that our president is a mere puppet. We're also subservient to Washington. Simply look at what we're doing in Ukraine for more proof. So there's no hope that we'll have democracy during the last 4 years of Macron's term. But if we don't get it in 2027, things will explode.
Union leaders left the closed-door meeting, calling it not useful and a one-way monologue. The pension age hike has overshadowed other crises, such as record inflation, the arming of the unrest in Ukraine, and stagnant wages. But all of those remain unresolved flashpoints as well. Barring a surprise reversal from the government, unions are planning a 14th day of nationwide strikes next month. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
Hundreds of Orthodox Jews protested outside the UK Parliament building on Tuesday over fears the establishment will begin regulating traditional Jewish faith schools known as yeshivot. Protest leaders made clear they considered any legislation targeting unregulated Jewish religious institutions as anti-Semitic, and they may be forced to flee Britain to protect their religious freedoms from unwelcome reforms.
Today, we face a concerning challenge as politicians attempt to push through a proposed register for children educated outside of school. This is no ordinary bill, but one that seeks to sneak in new laws through the back door under the guise of a private member's bill. This register proposal targets our strictly Orthodox Jewish community, intending to undermine our way of life more than any other group. It reeks of state-sponsored anti-Semitism.
What concerns these religious Jewish parents is regulated British education mandates lessons on lifestyles which contradict Jewish religious beliefs. including relationship and sex education, or RSE, LGBT propaganda, and other anti-religious ideologies, including atheism.
Well, we're not talking about murdering anybody. We're just talking about what we don't want our children to be taught. And we're just following what it says in our religion. And it's absolutely disgraceful that you're not allowed to do that in this country. And that's anti-Semitic.
These protests come after years of public anger expressed by parents, particularly British Muslims, over RSE lessons already being implemented in state schools. Opt-out options are not available, and accusations of indoctrination or anti-religious propaganda being fed to young children has been rife. In January 2023, a petition went viral, gaining over 200,000 signatures, demanding the government remove LGBT teaching from the controversial curriculum. The government responded, saying,
"The statutory guidance states that all pupils should receive teaching on LGBT content during their school years. Secondary schools should include LGBT content in their teaching. Primary schools are strongly encouraged and enabled when teaching about different types of family to include families with same-sex parents."
The ruling Conservative government has routinely attacked left-wing opposition over their support for the Palestinian cause and their criticism of Britain's relationship with the Israeli regime. However, and quite ironically, it's now number 10 that finds itself on the receiving end of not only accusations of anti-Semitism, but also Islamophobia and for being anti-religion in general, over an education system which is perceived to be discriminating against religious minority rights. Robert Carter, London.
The Japanese city of Hiroshima is set to host a G7 summit this week, where leaders of the U.S., Britain, France, Germany, Canada, Italy, and Japan will address pressing global issues. The meeting is also a source of controversy in other countries around the world, including South Korea, where activists at a Seoul forum slammed the event as diplomatic whitewashing.
This summit is a tool to conceal the terrible truth that countless Asian and Pacific people had to bleed due to 50 years of Japanese imperialism beginning in the late 19th century. It's a blindfold to cover Japan's hypocritical steps towards a nuclear-free world, peace, and rearmament, while dumping nuclear-contaminated water and scrapping its peace constitution.
South Korea's relations with Japan have always been controversial, but especially now as President Yoon Suk-yeol has sought to improve ties against the wishes of many South Koreans, who demand an apology for what they call Japan's colonial abuses.
As world leaders flock to Hiroshima, South Koreans are reminded of a history the U.S. and Japan might rather forget. When the U.S. dropped the atomic bombs on Japan, in addition to more than 200,000 Japanese, estimates suggest some 40,000 Koreans were killed. Many of them were forced laborers.
Some South Koreans say President Yoon is moving the country too close to the United States and a military alliance with Japan, which is seen as increasing regional tension. Japanese leader Fumio Kishida invited Yoon to the G7.
The South Korean government's participation is mainly to strengthen military cooperation between South Korea, the U.S., and Japan, and further strengthen military cooperation with NATO, which is mainly led by the United States. If South Korea's participation in the G7 was to reinforce the military alliance as a benefit, that can never be a good thing for the peace of the Korean Peninsula, as well as world peace.
While the summit plans to address the Russia-Ukraine war and economic issues, activists also argue the rich G7 nations need to do more to solve the humanitarian crisis now unfolding in East Africa. Frank Smith, Seoul.
A new report by the Institute of Watson Brown on their Cost of War project, which evaluates the results of the post-9/11 wars on affected countries, says the post-9/11 wars have caused more than 4.5 million people to lose their life in Afghanistan, Iraq, Syria, Yemen, and Pakistan. This study says that some of these people were killed in the war, but a larger number died indirectly due to the destructive effects of the war, which reaches 3.7 million people.
These mentioned casualties have different reasons. One is that the treatment centers have been destroyed due to war, and medical aid seekers could not access treatment. Also, the widespread of diseases due to lack of health centers is countable. We can even refer to using bombs and weapons used in war that had environmental consequences that affected people. Overall destruction of infrastructures and long-term effects of the war is the main reason for casualties.
According to the report, tens of millions of people living in the war zones have also been displaced. The U.S. post-9/11 wars have forcibly displaced at least 38 million people in and from Afghanistan and the other mentioned countries.
Taking responsibility has three steps. First is to acknowledge they are the cause of this destruction and misery, which they don't. Second is ethical acceptance of the results of what they have done. And finally, there should be a higher power to compel them to take responsibility for what they have done. Some might say the UN is a higher power. Still, the UN is created by some countries which have the right or the veto right, and it shows flexibility towards these countries. There is simply no base on which these countries take responsibility.
The results of the war imposed by the U.S. on Afghanistan are the shocking numbers of 30% rise in food insecurity, 41% increase in children malnutrition and rising poverty, 1.5 million people left with disabilities and 2 million widows. Poverty, unemployment and poor medical conditions are considered only some of the results of 20 years of U.S. military presence in Afghanistan. Despite the fact that the war is over, people are still facing challenges due to the effects of that war. Abdullah Amirzadeh, Kabul.
Industrial production in the EU's top economy, Germany, has suffered an unexpected decline. It's bad news for the entire bloc. However, a forecast published on Monday suggests the EU's economy is set to grow modestly. But downside risks are also growing.
Russia's war of aggression against Ukraine continues to cast a long shadow of uncertainty over the economy.
Grants to help struggling EU firms will soon be withdrawn, Eurozone finance ministers announced on Monday.
Companies that are receiving support will have to look at how they can support their own long-term viability.
A growing number of people are reaching the conclusion that the West could have prevented the war in Ukraine through constructive dialogue with Russia. The cost of living crisis resulting from the conflict is taking its toll.
It's time to be talking about peace, not about weapons or providing more financial aid to the war.
If the parties could come together and agree a peace, that would be wonderful, but you know, I'm not sure that's happening, right?
Apparently, financial markets are looking on nervously because so many things have been impacted by the war.
Due to the fact also of the uncertainties in China and lower exports and imports from China, and also due to the expectations of the economy in the United States.
A conference in Brussels on Monday heard that cracks are showing in the EU with respect to the war in Ukraine.
The Europeans have been united, but they need to be much more united.
Trade union members across the EU point out that wages are not keeping up with inflation as the bloc continues to spend billions of euro on arming Ukraine. Therefore, they suggest the onus is now on Western leaders to bring about de-escalation as a matter of urgency. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
این چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می‌کند ذکر خداست، ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illa Allah. Allahu ya Allah wallahu akbar.
May 13, 1984.
Place, Husseiniyah Jamaran, Tehran. Obviously, there are interpretations handed down from interpreters, and we cannot willfully interpret the Quran. We should take the Quran through revelation and those affiliated to the Quranic revelation. Thank Allah, we are rich in this respect. However, the deviations taken place among the powerful people from beginning to the present time and are being afflicted with, there are the deviations that the gentlemen see in contrast to the Holy Quran invite to discord, separation.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to the program Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio. I'm your host, Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi, with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the Hajj. In one of his speeches, he stated that Hajj is the preparation, exercise, and formation of this monotheistic life. Hajj is an arena for demonstration and a mirror of evolution of the spiritual and material capability of the Muslims. Now, in this part of his speech, obviously, he's talking about the importance of the Hajj, in which he is talking about the preparation, exercise, and formation of the monotheistic life. What does it mean? It means that when we go to the Hajj, obviously, we are going for a specific days. Over there, we have nothing to do except, for example, in the land of Arafah, we wait. In the land of Mina, people wait. And then, obviously, we walk from a specific place to another place. But there is no other specific things to do other than the daily routine prayers. So what does Hajj actually wants us to do is basically it's a kind of workshop where we prepare ourselves. We show patience in the Hajj. Ya Rabbana salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi sallallahu alayhi salli ala In the Hajj one, we show patience to waiting for the next day, for example, or waiting for the other rituals or the things to perform. So all this kind of patience that we show, for example, in the hot weather, in the deserts, how we spend the whole night in the Mina, and the next day how we spend the things. All these things, the exercises, obviously, it is all the exercise and formation for the monotheistic life. In the monotheistic life, when we say we believe in one God, and that one God, he said that whenever you have the ability to go to the Hajj, you need to go there. It depends on your istita'a. If you go there, you need to perform these rituals. So all this shows that we are monotheistic, we are submissive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this submission for this, if we want to prepare ourselves, that is the place of Hajj. And that's why it is also said in the narrations that whoever goes to the Hajj, when he comes back, his sins are written off, his sins are erased. So therefore, the person becomes the way he was just born on the first day. So when we do not have any sins after the Hajj, it is from God. On the other hand, it is our duty to keep that, to save the things that we have achieved during the Hajj, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
According to reports, the UK spent over $200 million to bid a final farewell to its longest-serving monarch. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. RT wrote in this regard, the British government spent £162 million, $204 million on Queen Elizabeth II's funeral and related events, the Treasury revealed this week. The monarch's death on September 8 was followed by 10 days of national mourning, which concluded with the state funeral on September 19th. Queen Elizabeth II died aged 96 at Balmoral Castle in Scotland, having been the longest-serving British monarch. Her death was a moment of national significance, claimed Chief Secretary to the Treasury John Glenn, adding that the government had to ensure the surrounding events ran smoothly and with appropriate level of dignity, while at all times ensuring the safety and security of the public, he said. The breakdown of costs provided by the Treasury showed that the Home Office paid the largest amount of £74 million, followed by the Department for Culture, Media and Sport, which covered £57.4 million. The Scottish Government paid £18.8 million, while the Welsh Government and Northern Ireland Office paid about £2 million each. According to the Treasury, the Scottish and Welsh governments and the Northern Ireland Office were fully refunded for their respective costs. An estimated 250,000 members of the public saw the late British monarch lying in state in London during the mourning period, with many queuing for hours to pay their respects. The Queen was buried at St. George's Chapel in Windsor Castle, Berkshire. The National Police Chief's Council described the event as the largest ever operation for the Metropolitan Police ahead of the opening and closing ceremonies for the London Olympics in 2012. The Queen's successor and son, King Charles III, was crowned on May 6th during a three-day weekend of coronation celebrations, which are projected to have cost between £50 million and £100 million. Press TV reported, meanwhile, a new study has revealed that only 3 out of 10 Britons believe that a monarchy is very important as support towards the monarchy nosedives to a record low. A new survey by the National Centre for Social Research says that 29% of those quizzed said the monarchy was very important, 26% said it was quite important, 20% said it was not very important, and 25% said it was not at all important. abolish. British social attitudes data shows that public support for the monarchy has fallen to a record low, the study read. Conducted for this year's British Social Attitude Survey, BSA, and based on over 6,638 interviews, the study shows that people agreeing with the monarchy have dropped to the lowest percentage since the study began in 1983. In 2022, when the Queen's Platinum Jubilee took place, 35% of respondents said the monarchy is very important, which contributed to the first increase since 2012. Guy Goodwin, chief executive at the National Center for Social Research, said, "While we are observing a downward trend in support for the monarchy, it is clear from the data that important national events and celebrations, such as jubilees, marriages and births, have a clear and positive effect on the society's view toward the monarchy." The latest survey is the direct manifestation of how the Britons are not looking up to the newly crowned King Charles as their monarch. There is also a consistent trend that younger people are less likely than older people to say it is very important that Britain has a monarchy. Previously, the YouGov survey carried out just over 2 weeks before Charles and the Queen consort are set to be crowned, found that 51% of adults questioned believe the ceremony should not be funded by the government. The anti-monarchy pressure group Republic is one of the foremost leading groups which aims to abolish monarchy rule from the islands. The Republic group held a massive anti-monarchy protest event, and it said thousands showed up at Trafalgar Square along with "Abolish the Monarchy" placards.
Start. Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم brothers and sisters life forms available walking on planet earth welcome to youth station
yes
some kind of hope with you is brother Habib at your service and with me is my sister in belief sister.
Yes Asma I am at your service
now sister we're living in hard times
yes really
as proposed by Generation Z I don't know why I'm not seeing these hard times at all
you're so optimistic perhaps
maybe I don't know. What there's this concept that I always hear about. I've studied about, actually. And
you just hear about?
Yeah, the concept of loneliness.
Mm. And you have never practiced it. You never felt it.
No,
how
not
come?
That much.
How come?
It's maybe I don't care. That's one point. But I always have family. That loneliness that I think is dangerous, it's when you remain with yourself. It's when you remain with yourself entirely.
Uh-huh.
Entirely. Mm-hmm. I mean, like, even cutting connections with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you had connection at least with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then I believe that it's enough. Even though to some extent, it will be difficult.
Yes.
It is difficult. Because if you don't have no one to talk to you as well, it does get harder.
Of course, it will get harder.
Yeah. Alhamdulillah, I haven't been to that point entirely.
Mm-hmm.
But it is hard. Because I've seen persons struggle with, it's not like the trend.
Mm-hmm.
To not contradict with what I stated in the beginning.
Yeah.
I've seen a person who lost his mother. It's not
so
long back,
like
a couple of months back.
Mm-hmm.
I really just saw this person. And you could feel that he was feeling something different. I thought at first it was the fear of death. But then the more that I talked to him, the more I felt that he was clinging on to me. And the more that I felt that, it had to do with loneliness. It turned out to be that his only friend, the only person that would talk to him, was his mother.
Yeah.
And when he lost his mother, even though his father is available, his brother is available, his coworkers, because he's a coworker of mine, no one would talk to him, you know, just like normal, you know, work stuff. There was nothing on the personal level.
So there was only one person who was close to him, like the alter ego.
Yeah. And then when he lost it, he just fell into that loneliness. And that is dangerous, sister, especially when it goes back to women.
Of course it is dangerous. That's why nowadays you can read it in many articles that they are searching for how to solve it. Because as the number of these people who are feeling this loneliness increases, the number of the people who are going to go for depression, who are going to go for suicide, is going to go higher and higher.
There are studies that people who have less friends, or for example, who are lonely. I'm not going to say less friends, because having at least one friend could be enough.
And tell you something, sometimes it's not about the number of the people you have around you.
The quality.
Yeah.
The quality of that
friendship.
The quality
matters so much.
The way that you give love to your daughter is very important. It lays down the foundation of what she expects a man, how a man treats her. And fatherly love is something special.
So loneliness is dangerous for all human species. So I guess there's no exception, and it could lead to nowhere. And right now we have to go for a break.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
There's this question that I have. Social media, some may claim that there's no such thing as loneliness with social media because you're always interacting online. Is that enough?
Well, I would have two aspects to mention about social media. I know many people who are living alone, yet all the time they have this social media with them, and it has just rescued them from loneliness.
Interacting with groups and whatnot.
Exactly.
Still, when it's not a human being talking to you, I still feel that it comes up short. There has to be a human being talking
to you.
You
know, it's a distraction.
Someone to feel with you. It's a distraction.
Yeah,
exactly.
It's a distraction.
It is a distraction, but see, when you are talking to a human and this human listens, you know that he's listening or she's listening.
And they have feeling.
They
can understand you.
And they're interacting with you. That interaction by itself really just feels like you're removing the weight off your shoulders.
Of course.
And for example, the topic of man shaka ila mu'minin fa ka'annama shaka ila Allah. The person who talks his complaints to a believer is like he's complaining to Allah. Because the believer, that true believer, knows how to interact correctly with this.
Exactly.
So it's very important where you put your friendship in. It's very important with who you interact.
Yeah.
And alhamdulillah, the religion of Islam is a religion that emphasizes on social interaction.
Yes.
Whether being with your neighbors, to a point where one of the Prophet's characteristics was he would accept invitations.
Mm-hmm.
Like he was invited to a wedding, he would go to the wedding. Because some people may think that, oh, he's a prophet. Oh, he's big. He doesn't come to anyone's invitations. No. Even the minor of people would invite the prophet and he would go and watch.
Yeah, with open heart.
That would give you that society should be together, should be interacting together.
So we should be communicating with each other.
Yes.
And that's the idea of humanity. I guess we all have to be interacting with each other. And in only that way, we're going to say that nobody is going to suffer from loneliness. But there's also another thing. Sometimes you migrate to a new country, to a new city, or you don't know anyone, or the people who you are meeting around yourself, or you just interact with them in your work or at your university, or, you know, the places that you go, are not good companies. So sometimes it's better be alone than to be in bad company.
That's nicely put, sister. That's nicely put. Because there's this concept available in the Sufi school of thought about abandoning society altogether to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or we could call it Rahbaniya. Islam,
that is
the
seclusion.
School of thought. In the school of thought of Ahlul Bayt, they are against that totally.
Of course.
But there are some sayings that state, or that might appeal to have the meaning of disabandoning community. But our scholars, when they read these sayings, there are also other sayings that explain this. It is put forward that, like how you said, sister, sometimes being lonely is much better for your hereafter than you know, being in company with people.
Exactly.
Why? Because the community you're living in is not a community worthy. When I say worthy, I don't mean like, oh, they don't deserve me. No, I mean,
no,
like,
of course,
they're going to take you to hell.
Yeah. They're going to lead you somewhere that is not good for your prosperity.
Exactly, exactly.
And for even your mental health.
Exactly.
And you know, all in all, I could say that loneliness, as the word itself, is not always carrying this negative connotation with itself. Sometimes, I guess it's good to devote a time for yourself, to be alone with yourself. Because I have seen many people, as for me, because I'm an introvert, it's very difficult to understand these sociable people are doing. So whenever I see them, I just think...
Can you please elaborate on that? I've always seen on social media introverts, and they don't like to be with people. They don't know how to interact. You're interacting good. You're doing a good job right now.
Yeah.
I don't see no embarrassment. And
well, because sometimes you think that if you describe yourself, it might lead to too many alleys you don't want to get into. Is it enough, or do I have to say more?
I think you're putting yourself in a position, in a dangerous position here. We're talking about, we agreed on this. We put this line, right? That loneliness is dangerous.
Yeah.
Right? So
not always, as I just said.
You said not always, but like, but for example, you have a community that's a believer community. You have academical communities.
Yeah.
I don't know, family members. Why should you put yourself in a position where you don't want to interact? Is it because you don't want to interact, or you don't know how to interact?
No, it is because I choose the people I want to interact with.
Not everyone is going to be like how you want. I'm not talking about you personally.
Yes, I know, I know.
I'm talking about the idea.
Something general.
Like, how in the future, like for, I don't know, building a family, I don't know, making connections, you know, more contacts. Human beings need this. I mean, how do you go to the supermarket? Like, you try to exclude the fact that this person is a human being when you're buying milk from him. He's also a human being that interacts as well.
Yeah.
Like, how do you interact with family? Are you, with your family members, at least? They're
well,
your blood.
We are ordinary, normal human beings. We can interact, but we don't like to interact with every stranger that comes into our way.
Do you believe in this, that there are some ways that you can show an amount of yourself to that person that you're interacting with, continue your life with that in that manner? There are things that are kept with you that are secret. Is there a problem in that?
No, of course, there's no problem in that. We're doing that. But we don't, you know, we don't search for it. That's the thing, I guess.
You don't long to being in social.
You to like be, just, you know, in the center of the attention or things like that.
Like they would tell you, for example, there's this family gathering or you could stay by yourself.
I stay by myself.
You would stay by yourself.
Yes, yes. That's a lot more fun because I can do things I like instead of just sharing smiles, fake smiles, and then saying things they don't want to say, and, you know.
So and, you feel, I'm getting the feeling that you do feel lonely.
No, I love my loneliness. You know, some people have got a shell around themselves, and this shell is something that you pick it for yourself by choice. And there's nothing tragic about it.
No, nothing tragic about it, but I'm, you know, I'm intrigued, actually, just to understand this kind of
you're
mentality.
You're interviewing an introvert person.
Yeah, that's the thing. See, because I'm used to, like, family gatherings, and wherever you go, there's at least three people. And it could be like 20 people in the gathering, and you hate 15 of them. But you know how to deal with them. You laugh, you give that fake smile. That's, at the end of the day, the power of intellect. That's the power of aql that you have. Because mudarat al-nas, thuthay al-aql. It's two-thirds of the mind, of the mental power. So
to deal with all the people.
Because I've learned this young, and that mm-hmm. not everyone that comes up you're going to like, not everyone that comes up you can deal with. You have to be smart with how
you
deal with
people. So, you know, the difference between you, the sociable people, and the introvert people, I guess, is just the thing that we, I just told you, we don't go for it. We don't see the necessity to deal with other people.
And that's been us. Mm-hmm. People are with people. This is the same from outside.
Yeah. Of course, we live with each other and we need each other.
We need community. We need social mm-hmm. life. We need this and we need that. And, you know, it is intriguing to know that I'm not saying it's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just trying to understand this mentality that...
Yeah, because like, many people when you get, in the
when you
world
get, for example, when you get... Like do you have someone? I'm asking you this question.
Mm-hmm.
It might be personal, but do you have someone? Like, for example, when you fall into a hardship, just someone to show your heart to.
Yeah.
Do you have that?
Well, of course, my family.
Thank you. So you're not that much of an introvert.
Yes, my family, but would you rather keep it to yourself? So personal, I would just share it with my God, and that's it.
So that's a question I want to ask you. Like, if you had the choice between showing your problems to family members mm-hmm. or just keeping it to yourself,
mm-hmm.
would you rather show it or rather keep it to yourself?
Keep it to myself.
I don't know how to deal with that. I'm sorry about that. I have to speak. You know, if I get
that's the difference. That's the interesting thing about human beings. They're not the same.
Yeah, subhanAllah. But there are some, you know, of course, difficulties change. Like, there's something that might annoy me.
Yeah.
I don't bring it up to anyone.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm an invert. It's because it's not a big deal for me. I know that there's a problem, but it's not a big deal for me.
Mm-hmm.
Or sometimes not. There is a big deal. I need to talk to someone. I need to, you know, get some advice. I need to, you know, I get it off my shoulder at least.
Mm-hmm. So, as we were talking about, there are different people in this world. Some of them are extroverts, some of them are introverts, and that's the beauty of human beings, I guess. That's what makes us so unique and interesting. And anyways, just we were talking about loneliness. Loneliness could be dangerous sometimes, but sometimes it's good to have some solitude for your own self and to dig deeper in yourself, to find out about yourself, about the meaning of life, about things just like that. And at the end of the day, if you feel so lonely, the only friend that you could just trust him so much is God himself. And that could be a relief for all the problems that lonely people would suffer from. If you have a really strong connection with your Lord, then I guess half the problem is solved and the rest is going to be done by time. And yeah, that was all the time that we had for today's episode. Until another session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.